coming in God's providence today to the very end of the book of Jude, and these great words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. There is an outline in the bulletin if you want to follow along with that, with Jude verses 24 and 25. Seems as though it was not that long ago that one of you asked me after a worship service and after we had sung psalms similar to those which were before us this morning and which we have sung. The question was something like this: well, I thought the Lord blessed us. I didn't know we blessed the Lord. How do you bless the Lord? Well, the term to bless really means to eulogize, that is, to speak well of someone. And if we bless the Lord, we speak well of our God, and that's exactly what we are to do. And it is true that God blesses us, and the amazing thing is that when God blesses us, exactly what God says comes to pass. We don't have that capability. God does. And so when God speaks well of us and blesses us, exactly what he says about us comes about and to us. And then we respond, do we not, by giving praise to God for what he has done. And that's really what our text this morning is about in Jude, the end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And so ends this little book of Jude, a book which gives us many warnings and then ends with this tremendous word concerning our God and our blessing of God. And so I lay before you at the head of the outline this statement: only the God of the Bible answers your need to live a life contrary to the reprobate. And that's what we've been talking about in the book of Jude. And therefore, bless his name. Blessed be his name, yes, but bless his name. You do it. You act in blessing the name of our God. That's the response to the keeping of God as it's set forth in our text. And so this morning we look at Jude verses 24 and 25 in this light. The text begins, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And I say, in reference to that, in the first point in the outline, God's power keeps you from stumbling over Christ like the reprobate. And then I've got some text there. You don't stumble. God keeps you from stumbling. The book of Jude has been speaking about the reprobate. And now the book of Jude comes back and says in a wonderful way that God is able to keep you from that stumbling. And how is it that individuals stumble. Well, they do it by stumbling over Christ. And if you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, I'd like to read again what the Apostle Peter has to say there about stumbling. We did look at it a little bit earlier, but maybe we should read verses 6, 7, and 8 in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." We looked at the very end of verse 8 in conjunction with other texts in Jude when we talked about the reprobate. And now the accent is in on this idea of stumbling. And Peter says they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. They stumble over Christ. Christ becomes a stumbling stone to some. And they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. This is an amazing thing. The word of God tells us about Christ from beginning to end. Several years ago, when our family was worshiping in another church, the pastor of the church said to me, "You know, Denny, I should have asked you to preach for me on Christmas Eve." They had a Christmas Eve service. And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, there are so few texts in the Bible about Christmas that I have a hard time talking about it and finding a text about Christmas." And I, as some of you are smiling, I just smiled. I said, "Brother, the whole Bible, the whole Bible talks about the coming of Christ. How in the world would you ever have difficulty finding a text and settling on a text?" And that's true. The Bible from cover to cover is about Christ and the coming of Christ and various aspects concerning Jesus Christ. And when individuals are disobedient to the word that's given in Scripture, they stumble. And the Bible says they stumble over Christ. And our text this morning in Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," to keep you from stumbling over Christ, to keep you from stumbling over his word, you see. And that's tremendously important, that God is able to do that. You see, the reference is back to an earlier portion of Jude, verse 4. Jude is concerned, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Who is it that's going to keep you? Who's going to keep you in the status of following Christ so that you do not deny our only Lord and Savior? It's God Himself. He is fully able. He has the power to do so. And unto Him be praise and honor because of that great grace and power. And then the text goes on. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy." Who in the end is able to make you stand at the judgment blameless and with great joy. He's able to do that. You see, the reference again is back earlier in Jude. Many warnings have been given And then in verse 14 in Jude, he says, "It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones.'" And the reference, even by Enoch, early on in the history of the earth, was to the second coming of Christ, and how Christ would come a second time in glory, and men and women would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we all know that's true. And as we've said before, and I'm sure you've said it, you can't avoid death and taxes. Well, some people avoid taxes. They do, don't they? You don't avoid death, though. And the writer to the Hebrews says, it's appointed once for a man to die, and then comes judgment. It will not avoid death and judgment. That's the principle of Scripture. And we know that deep in our hearts, that that is the case. And so even from the beginning, the second coming of Christ was realized. And Christ will come a second time in glory. And we will stand, all of us, before Jesus Christ. And what does the text say? Jude, verse 24, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy." He's able to do that. And we're going to look at how He does that momentarily. But dear friends, it's by the power of God that He brings you to that place of standing in the presence of Christ, blameless and with great joy and anticipation. Do you look for that time? Do you anticipate that time of standing before Christ? You know, we are so earthbound. We are so rooted in the things of this world that we have little thought of eternity. And we ought to be living in light of eternity, as we've said before, as we've looked at this book of Jude, because Christ will come again in glory. And one of the tremendous texts, to my way of thinking, along this line is in Daniel. And I'd like to refer you to Daniel, right before Hosea in the Old Testament. The last 12 books of the Old Testament, beginning with Hosea, the 12 minor prophets, and then right before Hosea comes Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Daniel, speaking of the things which are to come, says this: "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Can you imagine this? That Christ coming a second time in glory, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And we will be changed. And how will we be changed? Into the image of Christ. And you remember Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's recorded in Matthew 17. How Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and how His garments shone as bright as light, and His face was like the sun. And they were in awe of Him, and of His majesty, and of His glory. And think about it. Think about standing in the presence of His glory, and what happens when you stand in the presence of His glory. Moses found out. He was changed. And his very visage and countenance shone so that the people of Israel were in awe. And what does Daniel say? That at the resurrection, individuals like us will be changed and they will shine like the stars of heaven. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it really is amazing. We wonder how that could be, except we have the witness of Scripture and the witness of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, giving us a picture of that which is to come. Jude 24 again. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory, to make you stand in the presence of His glory, transformed by Him. And the text goes on, blameless and with great joy. Only God's power accomplishes these things because the Lord is God, or God is the Lord, and the Lord is Savior. It's all done through Jesus Christ, and it is done by the power of God. Look at the text again. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only God. He does it. And He's the only God. The King James Version says, the only wise God. And He's not only the only wise God, He's the only God. All other gods, small g, all other lords, small l, are but foolishness. He is the only God, and He is Lord. That's the emphasis of the text. And it is Jesus Christ who is Lord. It's amazing. Truly amazing. I'm reminded of the Westminster Catechism and what it teaches concerning the Ten Commandments at this point. I really am. Question and answer 43 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? Anyone? The preface to the Ten Commandments is in these words. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, listen to the next question and answer. What does the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and our Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all of His commandments, because God is the Lord and our God and our Redeemer. Therefore, we are bound to keep all of His commandments. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is the Savior. Something like 14 times the Apostle Paul refers to God our Savior in his epistles. And it is Jesus Christ who is the Lord. Jude not only says this, but Paul repeatedly says this. And in Romans 10, the Apostle Paul makes a point of the fact that Jehovah in the Old Testament is equated with Jesus in the New Testament, and that it is Jesus Christ whom we are to confess as Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And He is the one who is able to present you blameless before His presence in great glory and joy. And you know how He does that? How God does that? It is through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ lived the perfect life on your behalf. Do you confess the name of Jesus? Then Jesus Christ, if you are a born again person who does trust Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on your behalf. And He not only lived a perfect life on your behalf, He went to Calvary's cross and bore your sins on that cross. He bore those sins in His body, and Peter puts it this way, up to the cross. In His body, He took those sins to the cross. And the penalty due to you for your sins was paid for by Jesus Christ. And so when you come and stand before His presence, the glory of His presence, Jesus Christ will be standing there as your advocate. And Jesus Christ will say to the Father, Father, I lived a perfect life for this one, for Sean, and for Ed, and for Miranda, and for Lincoln, and for David, and for Pat. I lived a perfect life, and I died on that cross to pay for that one's sins. And because of what I have done, Father, this one can stand before You blameless. You suppose that'll evoke some joy? I would guess. Praise be unto God. Praise be unto God. He does it, does He not? Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen and amen. Well, we've got to address this phrase in here, through Jesus Christ, before we go on. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. How does God do this? It is through Christ. John 14:6 says, For I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Jesus said that. Now, several years ago, on the college campus, and this was several years ago, a lady who was a minister in another denomination spoke on this very text. And she said, I went over there purposely to hear what she was going to say, because I did want to hear what she was going to say. And she said, on this text, the words of Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. She said, the end of the journey is not important. It's the journey itself and how you go about that journey that's of the utmost significance. And I looked at that text and I thought to myself, Seems to me Jesus thinks the end of the journey is rather important. No one comes to the Father but through me. And coming to the Father is of utmost importance. And you cannot take any way you choose. You cannot do that. And then the response comes back, and I've gotten this response. Well, that's a little narrow, isn't it? Yes, it is. Absolutely. And if you get the criticism, that's a little narrow, then I would suggest, as I've gotten the outline, you go to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Maybe we ought to look at that text. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14. These are the words of Jesus again. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. That's what Jesus says. Is the way narrow? Yes. John Bunyan, in his great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, has Pilgrim with a huge weight and burden on his back. And Pilgrim wants to relieve himself of this great burden. And how is he going to do this? Pilgrim goes to Evangelist to find out the way, and Evangelist directs him down the narrow path to the narrow gate. And when you go down the narrow path and through the narrow gate, says Evangelist, you will come to the cross. And when you come to the cross, you will be able to unburden yourself. And so it was that after many struggles and tribulations going down the narrow path, and sometimes falling off that narrow path, Pilgrim comes to the foot of the cross. It's a narrow way. And then Pilgrim finds that heavy burden released from his back. And so, our text in Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through Jesus. See, only God is the Lord. And it is only through Jesus Christ that you come to this Lord. And then Jude comes to these magnificent words, to him be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Why? Because he's the one. He's the one who's able to keep you from stumbling. He's the one who is able to present you blameless before his glory. And therefore, to him be the glory. To him be the majesty. To him be dominion and power forever. The word glory here in the Old Testament especially has the root meaning weight. And I saw an article recently, and I can't remember what magazine it was in, tell you the truth, whether it was in Christianity Today or First Things or what magazine it was. But the title to the article was something like Returning Weight to Glory. And the root of the word is weight. Gold has glory. It's a heavy metal. And it has glory because it's heavy. And I like to think of it this way. Who is it or what is it that carries the most weight in your life? Is it God? Is He the one who carries the weight in your life? To Him be the glory. You know, for most of us, and I would say this even about myself, most of us, what carries the most weight in our lives is our work. Isn't that right? Our work carries the weight. That's where we put our attention. That's where we put our energies. That's where we put our efforts. And even ministers have the problem of their work consuming them and the weight of their energies goes into their work and they are slightly misdirected because it is God who should carry the weight in our lives, not our work. It's very easy to get a little skewed. To God be the glory. And then the text says, majesty. To Him be the glory and majesty. Majesty here has to do with position. When a prince or high dignitary would go in to visit a king and have an audience with a king, the dignitary would bow before the king and address the king, "Your Majesty," because there is the one who was in the position before whom individuals ought to bow. And it is our God who is the highest majesty. To Him be glory and majesty. And Jude adds dominion. And the root of the word here is power. And it's often spoken of as physical power, physical strength. And who is it in the universe who has ultimate power but our God, who called the heavens and the earth into being? He spoke, and there it was. That's power. That's power. To Him be the glory and majesty and dominion. And the final word in the New American Standard is translated authority, and in some versions it's translated power. In other words, who has the right, who has the authority to execute every plan and purpose in the universe? Our God. To Him be the glory and majesty and power and authority. Oh, He is the one to be worshipped. The one before whom we ought to bow in adoration. Therefore, dear friends, because of God's keeping power and God's ability to present you faultless before His throne, worship Him. Give Him all He is due, glory and majesty.
dominion and power. And is there ever a time when this is inappropriate? No, I say finally, no time is inappropriate for you to acknowledge God's glory, majesty, power, and authority. And that's how the text ends. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. I think the King James Version leaves out the phrase, before all time. But in the earlier manuscripts, it's present. Before all time. Before the world was, God was due praise and honor, glory and majesty. And He brought the worlds into being so that there would be creatures like us to render to Him the praise He is due. Before all time, and now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now. And in the future and forever. No time is inappropriate to render to God praise He is due. The book of Jude takes us through several examples of those who deny our only God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And issues warnings concerning the judgment to come. And then ends with these tremendous words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And the punctuation is that great word, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ought to be awed by You, by Your power, by Your position, by Your greatness. And how You are pleased to keep us from stumbling. Do Your great work, O God. And how You are to able to present us blameless. Oh, Father, we recognize that it is only by Your power that that will take place. And so we say with Jude, to You be the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority forever, O our God. Amen.